In preparing this message, I used the Good News Magazine. The Good News Magazine is a great source of information. I do go back a long ways in time with them because I find some of the articles, as I read them now versus when I read them then, they just mean a lot more. And so I do tend to go back there and research some of my information through the Good News Magazine from the United Church of God. And I also use the Preacher's Sermon Bible and Commentary, which is also a great source of information. As we in our society look around, there's different people that are referred to different things in the ministry. And I'm talking about all the ministries throughout the world. Some people are referred to as reverend. There's one group that calls their head guy the Holy Father. And there's references to all different kinds. In our particular church, we refer to them as pastors. We're not referring to them as some special highlighted person that's way above everybody else. I mean, they're human. They're just like you and I. So we refer to them as pastors. What does it mean to become holy? Think about that for a minute. What does it mean to become holy? Is this something that we should strive to become? Is it something that each one of us should just say, hey, that's my goal, that's where I want to be? Is this something that we should strive to avoid? You know, maybe that's something that we don't think we can ever get there. Maybe it's something that we think it's not for us. What does God think about this? What does God say in His Word about being holy? Let's begin by turning over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. And we'll just read one verse there, verse 14. Very simple instructions. It says, pursue peace with all people. That's pretty profound. We need to pursue peace. But it also says that we need to pursue holiness. It says, peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. God is plainly telling us that there is something that we need to do, each and every one of us. It's not something that we can ignore. In order to truly grasp this concept, we must first come to understand what this word really means. The word holiness is a noun that means state or character of being holy. Holy is an adjective that means belonging to, derived from, or associated with a divine power. It also means set apart to the service of God. And we all should be set apart to the service of God at this point in our careers, in our life. God can make anything holy when He claims it to become, when He claims it or it becomes owner, or He becomes the owner. It then becomes holy. God makes things or persons holy as He sees fit to serve His purpose. Not mankind's purpose, to serve His purpose. The believer is to follow after holiness. The word means sanctification, to be set apart. Consecration and separation. It means that to be holy, you must be set apart and be different. And I dare say that if you're part of this church, you are different. Just by the nature of the things that you follow what's in the Word, what's in the Bible, what the truth is. The very meaning of holiness is to be different. If you are to be holy, then you must be different from the unbelievers in this world. You can't be the same. You can't be the same as your neighbors. You might have the most wonderful neighbors in the world. They might do anything for you, but yet they do live a different life. And they might be great people. A believer is set apart unto God and to Him alone. A believer is separated from the world and its pleasures and possessions. And that doesn't mean that we don't have things of this world. It just means that we aren't doing it in the same way. Of course, the believer lives in the world. He walks and moves within the world. He buys, he eats, he sleeps in the world. He works, plays, and in his house in the world. That pretty much describes everything that we are in this world. He relates, associates, and fellowships in the world. However, the believer is not to be in the world. He is not to be possessed by the world, enslaved into its pleasures and possessions. What does this mean? We are all here. We're all part of this world. It means he is not to buy for materialism. I had a very unfortunate thing, piece of information that was shared with me this last week. There's a father, actually he's my boss, has two children, and he just had to put his 13-year-old daughter into rehab and into a mental institution. 13 years old, because she got into drugs, got into a few other things. And in his life, when you talk to him, and I've gotten to know him over the last few years, it's all about materialism. Two houses, a boat, two cars, home in Florida. I mean, all the things that the American dream has to offer. And yet, he couldn't take care of his daughter. The guy works 22 hours out of 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's working and working and working. We are not to eat and eat, to be gluttons. You know, we should be eating the good foods, the things that keep us healthy in the right amount, the right portion, without overeating, without extending ourselves. We're not to sleep, like sleeping the day away. You know, over the years, I've known people that have gone to work and they kind of doze off a little bit, you know, while they're there. They find a hole to find, and they just kind of disappear. But we're not to be like that. You know, we're supposed to be learning. We're supposed to be active. Our minds are supposed to be active. We're supposed to be working on the things that we need to work on in God's way. He is not to work and work. You're not to be a workaholic. Before coming into the church, I could have been labeled a workaholic. There's no doubt about it. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you that. I could have worked 7 days a week, not 24 hours a day. My body needed a little rejuvenation, but I probably could have handled 12 to 15 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it wouldn't have mattered to me because my goals were back up there at number one that I read. Buy. I wanted to get ahead. I wanted to be in front of the guys next door, or the people that I knew that I was working for. I wanted to get ahead of them. Wrong goals. He's not to play and play. You know, there's people that half do their job and are too busy socializing and playing and doing the things that they need to do. They're not taking care of their families properly. But these are things that we're not to be part of the world in. Is not to have a house after house. You know, I can remember when I bought my first house, and it was a struggle because we'd already came into the church, and I didn't have any money for down payment, but I had served in the military, so that's probably the only good thing I ever got out of the military was I didn't have to put any money down, and I was able to buy a house. But it was, you know, okay, when we get this in position, we'll sell this one and buy another house. And we'll sell this one and buy another house. You know, some people want to buy a house. You know, there are people that need big houses because they have lots of children, and that's fine. But when two people buy a house and the thing is 4,300 square feet or 10,000 square feet or whatever it is, they don't need that. You know, the money they have could certainly be used for better things, better purposes, better usages. But that's not the way this world thinks. For a long, long time, people thought that the real estate market was where to put your money because nothing could ever happen and you're going to get 10, 15, 20% growth if you're in the right area. Well, shock to the world, what happened? You know, the 10 and 15 and 20% was not going that way. It went that way. You know, just reversed itself. The believer is to be separated from the world and its pleasures and possessions. He is to be part. He is to be set apart unto God, living for God, serving Him in His great mission. The believer is to meet the needs of a desperate world. We are in a desperate world. There are people crying out there for help, not only outside the church, but we have people in the church that have needs. The believer is to meet the needs of a desperate world that is dying from sin, disease, hunger, and war. Look at around us. Look at what's going on in our very world in which we live. You know, I don't know how many of us in here have grandchildren, but I absolutely cry for my grandchildren. I won't be around to help them. I know that. I'm at the age that my time, I don't know. It could be tomorrow or it could be 10 years from now, whatever God wants. That's what it'll be. But I certainly won't be around to see them in their 20s, 25 years, 30 years old. And my heart just goes out to them because I think back about the time when I was 13 and 14 and 15 years old and in high school. Then I look back at my kids when they were in high school and 13 and 14 and 15 years old. There was no comparison in what was going on in this world when I was that age versus what they had to go through. Drugs didn't run through my school. I didn't have to deal with that. Alcohol was kind of there, but you didn't have to get involved in that. I mean, there was a few people that were off the wall and some of that stuff, but they were very few. I get to my children's in high school. You know, we may have had two or three girls who got pregnant. I don't know how many were sexually active. 50% sexually active in my children's high school. That's huge. You know, and then you hear the figure about, well, only 30% of the guys. What does that tell you? Huh? There's people out there with multiple partners that are in high school. And guess what they can pass around? And how sad it is. Disease, hunger, war. The believer is to be different from the rest of the world, and he is to follow after holiness. We are told in the scriptures that we are to look toward holiness. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And that's what's going on. People don't have the right goals. It's what they think is right, and what man's way thinks is the way to death. It's not the way to life. In 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart. They can't see. They have no use for what's going on on God's side. They can only look and see in the environment with which they're in. In verse 19, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When we came into the church and we finally started to understand what the Bible really says, I've been into a lot of churches over the years before I finally came into this church, and it was amazing. The first sermon I heard was on fasting, and I think I've expressed that before, and I sat there and I said, a two-hour sermon on fasting, it was like a college course. And sitting there, and I'm sitting there going in my mind, you do what? For how long? Are you nuts? What kind of church is this? And the more the minister spoke, and the more he supported it with the actual scriptures in the Bible, the more I wanted more. I wanted more. That was my first sermon. I'll never forget it. And it just drew me in like you couldn't believe. And I used to see people fast on my street as a kid, and they looked like they were dying on the front porch. You know? And go to the first fast that I ever went to that year and meet up several hundred, 300, 400 people, and you look around, and the only people that looked like they were dying were the 10-year-olds doing it for the first time. Everybody else, you couldn't tell. They were all fired up over what was going to take place. They wanted to hear more on the scriptures and everything else. It meant so much to have a college course presented. I'm sitting here, what kind of a church is this? And it made a difference. In verse 24, and that you put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We learn his word. We strive to learn his word, his true word. Not what some man stands up in front of you and says, this is the way it is, follow me. That's not what it says. It says, open up the dust, get the dust off the Bible, Mr. Armstrong. He says, prove it to yourself. If you can't prove it to yourself, you're not going to be here very long. You're going to say, yeah, it was nice, and you're going to go away. You need to prove it to yourself. No man has a private interpretation of what's in the Scriptures. We all can read. We can ask God's help for understanding. And if we truly desire it, He'll help us. You know, the ministers and the people that speak and the feasts we go to will guide us and direct us into new ways and information. And then it's up to us to open up that Bible and prove it to ourselves. In verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We have instructions that we are to follow, and it's very important. God expects the very best. His physical temple was made out of only the very best. You can go back in the Old Testament and look at all the gold and silver and onyx and all the things that his temple was made out in a physical temple. And it's nothing but the very best. His only begotten Son was the very best. It wasn't somebody that fell down, somebody that sinned. He was the very best, and he had to face all the sin that was upon this earth, and yet he did not sin. God expects the very best out of his anointed children. That is everyone who has repented, been baptized, and had hands laid upon them. Everybody that's been baptized has gone through that process. And God expects the very best that we can do. The difference is that we can never be like Christ. We always are going to find sin somewhere, or we're always going to fall down. So that makes us a little different. But we can do our very best. Anything dedicated or devoted to him, such as his future sons, or any gift presented to him, was to be the very best. That's something that's not. Let's go to Malachi for a minute. Malachi in chapter 5. There are some things that have never passed away from being the very best. Things that we get involved in even today. I'm sorry, I said chapter 5, but I meant chapter 1. In verse 13. You also say, oh, what is weariness? And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring stolen the lame and the sick. Thus you shall bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God expects the best. He expects those things that are presented to him to be perfect in all aspects, and this includes the giver as well. It's not just the gift. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother. You know, there's a flaw. There's a blemish. God says, fix the blemish. Then come before me. Then give your gift, and it will be acceptable. Each and every one of us has that responsibility. We may have a very nice gift to give, and we may put it before God, but it's not acceptable to God if we're not right. If we're not right with Him, it's got a blemish, and we have to take care of that. One of the synonyms for holiness is godliness. In the Greek, the word for holiness is translated holiness, holy, sanctified, or sanctified. These words mean essentially the same thing, except that they are used differently in sentences. So how can we as potential sons of God become holy and acceptable to Him? That's a question that each and every one of us needs to answer. God has a special place in His heart for the children of Israel, or had a special place in His heart for the children of Israel. And He told them what He expected. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God's taking the possession. If it's for Him and He accepts it, it becomes holy. God wanted His people to be holy just as He was holy. This was very important to God, and Peter repeated this requirement back in the New Testament. So let's go back to the New Testament real quick, into 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 15. It says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Each and every one of us, our conduct is how we live. And we are to be holy in our conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be holy in our conduct. The requirement is more than just being set apart. It sets the stage on how we are to live our very lives. Every day that we are alive, every day that we walk upon this earth, every interaction that we have with other people, every thought that goes through our mind is supposed to be generated in one direction. We are to live in a way that sets us apart from the rest of the world. It's very simple. We have to live in a world, but we need to live differently. It is important that we live our lives every day drawing ourselves closer to God. After all, isn't that our real goal? To become like God? To become like Jesus Christ? We were created in His image. So shouldn't we strive to be more and more like Him? Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 9. It says, furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God and Jesus Christ will chasten us. We will be given trials. We'll have to go through things. It's just like the trial that we're going through, that we are going through as parents with our one daughter. I know there's something that I need to learn out of this. Maybe it's patience. I thought I had patience, but maybe I don't have patience. It is a challenge, and there are things that we have to go through in life, and it just makes a difference. We are to be partakers of His holiness. That is the holiness that only comes from God Himself. It can't come from anybody else. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm just reading verse 2. It says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we already have been designated children of God if we've gone through repentance and baptism and had hands laid upon us. It's just not determined yet until we go through that transformation of what we're really going to be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will finally get that opportunity. God has planted seeds in this world, all over this world. Not all of the seeds will be answered, but some will. Hopefully in this group, all of us have answered that seed, and we understand what we've gotten into and where we want to go. He has called some to be part of the first fruits, a very special resurrection that will take place when Jesus Christ returns. A very special resurrection. Those who have answered are to be different, not functioning as the world functions, but as God would want his people to function. Yes, we are going to fall down, but hopefully we will get back up again. Notice what was taught in the book of John. Let's go to John 17. John chapter 17. Beginning in verse 14. I have given them your word, and we know that God's word is truth. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Because we're different. They don't understand, and we're different. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, and your word is truth. God is saying, set them apart. Keep them safe. Our challenge is to live in this world which is full of evil, but not to live like those who do not understand. You know, every day, not every day, but every other day, I have to drive down into Detroit. And it's really sad. I can remember when I was a young man that I used to go down in Detroit. And I used to shop down there. It was a great city. It really was nice. And today, it's a war zone. I have to go in some places that I wonder if I'm really smart. I ask God's protection because I go into places where there's burnout houses that I have to drive through, and I just don't know what's going on because you see different things that take place. You can call up a map if you want on the city of Detroit, and you can actually see where they've mapped all the murders. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at this map, and it's like, wow, there was two on this block, two on this block, one over on this street, the next street over, two more, back. I mean, all dots where I'm driving through. I don't know. You know, it's just a scary situation. But it's part of this world in which we live. Chicago's not any better. They just don't publicize it like we are, I guess. I don't know. I heard a blurb on Chicago that they've got a murder every day, too, and probably more than that. We are to come out of the ways of this world that are contrary to the ways of God. We have to live in this world, but we need to come out of the ways that are against God's ways. Look around and see what is happening in the world. Children are being hooked on drugs, and I think I mentioned that, and it's very rampant in the school systems. It's rampant on the streets. Kids are selling drugs to kids just to get ahead, you know, just to get cash so they don't have to do anything else. Instead of working or whatever they need to be doing. Some are being forced into doing abominable things. You read every once in a while where a teenage girl got abducted or a young child got abducted. You know, the morality is declining all over this planet. It's not just in the United States. We are not the sole keeper of this problem. It's across the United States. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 18. Book of Revelation, chapter 18, and verse 4. It says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. The plagues of this world are great, whether it's starvation, or whether it's disease, greed, whatever it is, it's great. And it needs to come to an end. And I think we all understand that. There is one fact that everyone should know about our salvation and where we are headed. If we stay the course, and that is, it's not free. Our salvation is not free. Someone had to pay the price to allow this to come to fruition. You and I and everybody who's got goals where we have them and understanding that we have have to understand that it's not free. Each and every one of us has made a commitment to change our lifestyle, and each of us has realized that something wonderful has taken place within us. Something has happened in us. As we get older, we might not feel that, you know, we feel a lot of extra pain and that kind of thing, but something wonderful has taken place within us. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. Starting in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Each and every one of us is a temple. It's something that happened at baptism. It's something that when you had hands laid upon you and God's Holy Spirit entered you, you became part of that plan, each and every one of us, in that holy temple. Christ paid the ultimate price for all of us. He made it possible for all sins to be forgiven and blotted out. We all have that opportunity. We all know that if we fall down and we sin and we truly repent and try our very best not to let it happen again, that God will blot it out and it'll be forgotten. It will be in His mind no more. And we have a renewed slate. We have a new man inside of us to go forward on. He made it possible for us to receive the Holy Spirit, providing we went through the right process. We all have got to go through that process. The Spirit would dwell within us if we stayed the course. It will stay with you. It is a Spirit that marks us as one of Christ. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. God's Spirit is in us. We become part of that temple, and we are no longer what we used to be. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So every one of us should understand the fact that if you haven't gone through repentance, if you haven't gone through baptism, if you haven't had hands laid upon you, you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you. You have to have it. And if you don't have it, you're not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Christ's Spirit. God's Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Following God's Spirit. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We are children of God. In the flesh, as we're walking around. We're not perfect. We're going to have problems and faults. We're not going to be like Jesus Christ. But we still are sons. And God chastens us. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but to receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are His children. There is something else that takes place when one receives the Holy Spirit other than being one of Christ. Let's notice that over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Question, do we not know that? We certainly should know that. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. If you go against the Spirit of God, God will destroy you. He'll take it away, and you'll lose that opportunity. He will destroy you. In order not to defile the temple of God's Holy Spirit, we need to do everything in our power to eliminate sin or the transgression of God's laws. This does not mean that we are perfect. There's nobody in this room that is perfect. We are not perfect. Rather, but when we make a mistake, God's Spirit guides us back to the right course. How many times in your life have you said, uh-oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I really upset that person. I didn't have any patience. I didn't have any love. Maybe it took 2 or 3 days or a week or a month for it to finally the bell to go off, and all of a sudden you feel remorse and you repent from what happened. Maybe you had some thoughts you shouldn't have had. Maybe you got upset over the guy that ran into the side of your car. And, you know, it's just crazy things that happen in this world. But God's Spirit will guide us back on the right course, and when we truly repent, God wipes out that sin and allows us to start over again. What a great opportunity. What a terrific thought that is, really. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered, which is all of us, each and every one of us, because Christ took all of our sins on his shoulders, not just a few of us, not just our forefathers. He took all of our sins, so Jesus Christ, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins. And we are spiritual Israel. There are those who believe that all you have to do is love. To be in God's good graces, that's all I have to do is love. I can go out and do anything I want to do, but all I really have to do is have love toward Jesus Christ, to love God. Love to God is much more than just loving your fellow man. It is more than physical affection toward each other. God's kind of love goes much deeper, and it's everlasting. It doesn't go away. It has patience and a lot of other things. Let's turn over to 1 John in chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Very simple. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And we know that there are those that say the commandments are done away with. You can do whatever you want. That's not what this says. It says that we have to keep his commandments. That's the love of God. And his commandments are not burdensome. The Sabbath isn't burdensome. People think the Sabbath is burdensome. It's not. You can have as much enjoyment on the Sabbath as what anybody else can have doing whatever they're doing, except it can be everlasting. It can be a lot of memories that come from keeping the Sabbath. Being together with other members in the church. You know, summer comes on, having barbecues over at your house and sitting around visiting and having a good time. But we all need to remember that what one finds in happiness may not be good happiness for the next person. You know, in times past, I guess I would use the example that there were people that would never let their children get into play clothes, I guess is the way I would like to say it, on the Sabbath. They would go to church, they'd be perfect in church, and then we reward them by saying, okay, now sit there and read scriptures or do this or do that and just lord over them. That's not pleasurable for the children on a Sabbath day. You know, you need to make it a joy for them, but do it in the right way. There's nothing wrong with going to the park and taking your kids for a walk and exploring nature and teaching them about what creation God has. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do that would be joyful to children. And we need to make sure that they also are included in having a joyous time, joyous Sabbath. I'm not saying skip church to do that. I'm saying that we need to be here, but there are other things that you can do rather than just have them dressed up and paraded around. That's not the way it should be. It doesn't show true happiness. In Ephesians 5, verse 27, the scriptures tell us that God wants His church to be spot and wrinkle free. He wants everything ironed out. He wants us to be right. He wants His church to have reached perfection. He wants His church to be holy, and He has mapped out a plan so that we could achieve this goal. Each and every one of us is part of that goal. The goal as we enter into His kingdom, which at that point we will be changed into spirit. We will have heard the phrase, I'm sure we all have heard the phrase, don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. How many people have you known in whatever life they live and however they're going will talk a big talk, but actually won't do what they say they're going to do? God wants us to talk the talk and walk the walk. This is what God wants us to do. We are to live every day walking the walk to better understand God's way of life. We need to practice what we have learned. You know, there's people that I have come across over the years. I'm not what you would call a scripture memory person. Let me just say it that way. And I've been around a long time. But ever since we came into the church, I've learned the principles that have been taught. And I tried to teach them to my children. It's the principles and the knowledge in the Bible, put them both together. But somebody that can pick this up and, well, in 1 John 5, 6 or whatever, it says this, without even opening up the Bible. And there's people that can do that. I'm not one of them. I never have been. It takes me a long time to do what I'm doing right here. But there are people that just have that ability. And there are people that have that ability and have a balanced way on both sides. And there's people that have that ability, you know, and they never get anywhere with it. It doesn't happen. You have to be able to walk the walk. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A very, very personal scripture should be to all of us. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Very profound statement. Some might say, how are we different than that of keeping the Sabbath and the holy days? You know, fire that right out. We all know that's going to be the defining factor. Is it? Is it really? That's one of the things that we're different in. But what about some simple thing as simple as, you know, what do you eat? You know, you go to the grocery store and you buy food. You walk by the shrimp counter, you stop and load up. You know, what do you eat? When you go out, or if you've ever been at a function, which I have had been at a function, I used to be with a company in Columbus, Ohio. I was the third ranking employee of the company. And I'm not boasting about that. I'm only setting the stage for what I'm about to tell you. Believe me, when you're in that position, it's not necessarily a good one. We used to have this annual dinner at Christmas time every year, and Jewish people owned the company. I worked for two Jewish men, and we would have this Christmas dinner. Well, one year they went to their country club for this dinner, and we sat down, and there was my wife and I and this table that went around. And first course came, and everybody got a shrimp cocktail. And they all knew, let me tell you, they all knew that we kept the dietary laws. There was no question in the minds. So I'm sitting here going, okay, somebody is testing us or some kind of crazy thing. So we didn't eat it. You know, we just set it aside. And then it was, oh, we're so sorry, and making a big fuss over us and all this other kind of stuff. But we just said, look, it's not a big deal. Set it aside. We'll just keep going. But I'm sure all of us at some point in time have come across situations that could be like that. I was at I worked for Mobil Oil Corporation, and we had a big dinner out at some place, and some guy, quote-unquote, ordered appetizers to go around, and one of them was supposed to be French fries, and it was calamari, and he was trying to trick me into eating it. And it came by, and I just passed it on. And I found out later, I knew who it was, and I found out later what was on the plate. But it just shows you that there are people that don't necessarily want to honor what you think is right or wrong. We do not eat unclean animals or shellfish. We observe what God instructed us to eat, and that's which is good for us and good for our bodies. You know, at the time, it's healthy food. So what we eat when we're out can set us apart. People know that we're different. Making this distinction is one of the ways that a true Christian or a true child of God, you can say, set themselves apart in addition to keeping the holy days. Instead of participating in the ways of this world, they are contrary to God's ways, which are sinful. We should concentrate on the things God wants us to concentrate on. And he has set it apart for us to take a look at that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men that the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and we know that everything that God writes is true, His word is true. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. Focus your mind on the right things. The scriptures should clarify what our mind should be concentrating on, not on the Hollywood movies, the entertainment that is being produced today, and that includes some of the songs that are being produced that have incredibly evil thoughts. I mean, if you listen to some of them, really bad in the words and the kind of music. God said, pull yourself away from this stuff. God has laid a path that we should follow, and this path, if followed, will lead us to becoming holy. It will lead us to make us acceptable to Him. This process will not be completed until the time when Jesus Christ returns, but we are charged with continually working toward His goal. Every day, we need to work on it. Let's go back to a scripture that we already read back in 2 Corinthians and just add another verse to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 16. It says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, and I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And in chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be working on becoming holy. We will continue to be holy in the eyes of God only if we live a life of holiness. This will only happen if we remain dedicated and obedient to God's laws and His ways to the best of our ability. We're all going to fall down. If we find that we have fallen down, God wants us to pick ourselves back up again, repent, and get back into the race. Not fall away, not give up, not lose hope, but to get back in the race. What happened to the nation of Israel, which was chosen to be the holy nation? You know, right out of the box, they had a very special place. They did not follow, or they did follow at one point in their history, but they rebelled against Him, turning to idolatry and sin. God cut them off and chose a new people that represented His church. Let's go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Referring to His church, He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That seed that He laid, that we accepted, and we allowed to grow within us, taking us out of the darkness into marvelous light. In verse 10, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He wants us to pull ourselves out. We are a very special people to God. There's no question about that. We've been called out of a present evil world and have been given a very special opportunity in the eyes of God. Have you ever had the thought, why me? Why did I get called? Why am I being pulled away? And there's a very good reason. God wanted you. He offered you an opportunity. What happened to the temple that was built out of material things in the days of Israel and Judah? Did they not pollute it by their sins and wickedness, causing it to be destroyed? Absolutely, they did. Did God fix it? Absolutely. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16. Which we have read. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God? You are the replacement. Each and every one of us is the replacement." And think about that for a minute. God only wanted His temple to be built of the very best materials. What do you think of your body? Is it not built out of the very best materials? How awesome it is to have your physical body in this world. You can eat, you can breathe. Just think about your eyes. You can see something up close, and you can look sometimes 30 miles away and see something. It's incredible. The way we can touch, the way we can smell, the way we can pick things up, simple things, the way we can walk, the way we can run, the way we can enjoy some of the things that God put on this planet and the naturalness of it and the fruits and the vegetables and those kinds of things. It's incredible. There's nothing else like it. And He's chosen us to become that temple. "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." You are built out of this very special materials. God created man in His image, and He created him with incredible senses, incredible abilities. We have a mind that is unbelievable. We can think, we can function, things that we can do with God's help. The things that belong to God are holy because He is holy. Tithes that we send in are holy. They're God's. God says, "Bring my tithes into my storehouse." They're His, and they're holy. The weekly Sabbath is holy. Let's go over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 27. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Who created the Sabbath? It was Jesus Christ, because Christ created everything. God spoke it, and Christ did it. "Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath is holy. God owns it. It's part of Him. And if He has possession of it, it's holy. The seventh day was set apart from the other 6 days back in Genesis chapter 2. It should be clear that through all these readings, the holiness is not a feeling or something that just resides within us. It is not belonging to a religious group and following the traditions of men. To become holy to God, one must go through a process. And at times, it's not easy. At times, it becomes very difficult. First, you must be called by God and set apart from the world. Otherwise, it's of no use. God calls you, and you have to accept that calling. Second, you must repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, or you will never make it. You need to have God's Holy Spirit. Third, you must follow the instructions that God has given to us through His Word. It's all written down for us. We just have to read it, understand it. Only by doing this can we even begin to become holy to God, to become His possession. There's a religious group that man declares one to become a saint. The individual must perform 3 miracles. Who defines what a miracle is? Is it not man? 3 miracles and be recognized by the church. It's also a requirement that one must be dead for a certain period of time. And I think at one time I read it was 500 years, but recently they were trying to waive that requirement and make a saint out of somebody recently. Be dead for a long period of time. Everything, though, was being done in the eyes of men, not God. What does God say regarding saints? The Bible mentions saints many times. So what are they? The Bible does not say that a saint is a good religious person. You can't find that. A person who died many years ago and who is now canonized or set apart by a church or by man. Plain and simple, a saint is a person who is holy to God. It is a person who is set apart or sanctified by God and lives according to His Word and lives a life of holiness. Good definition for a saint. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7. It says, "To all who are in Rome," and Paul's talking about the people that are in the church, "beloved of God, called to be saints." Nowhere in there does it say you must have made 3 miracles happen, you have to be dead for 500 years. That's not what it says. It says, called by God to be saints. That's what it says. God's servants are called for a purpose. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 2. "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified by Jesus Christ, called to be saints." Again, nowhere does it define any other requirement. "Called to be saints with all who in every place called on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Called to be saints. Even though we are saints to God, we still need a lot of work. Each and every one of us needs a lot of work. We are not perfect, and we will struggle until the time Christ returns to this earth. To help us through this time, Christ put certain things in place, very helpful things. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. I just have two more scriptures, Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Something that you can't earn. Christ has a gift, and he's giving you that gift. Therefore, he says, when he has ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who had descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for you and I, for us to learn, for us to know more about God and the things that he wants us to learn, to perfect us, for us to work toward holiness. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Brethren, we are the saints of God. God has called us. We have answered that calling. We've gone through the baptism, the repentance, had hands laid on us. We've become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have a lot to learn. We have to learn to be able to teach, to work toward teaching others. So what do we need to be doing to become holy? One is repent. We have to continue to recognize our mistakes. We can't just say, okay, we've repented, we're clean, we've been washed by the Word. The Word is going to continually wash us, and we're going to find things out about ourselves that may not be so nice, and we need to repent about that. We need to be baptized. We need to have had hands laid upon us receiving God's Holy Spirit. And we surely need to keep the commandments of God. That is a requirement. We need to separate ourselves from the things of this world that are contrary to God's way of life. Not the things of this world that are acceptable to God. And there's a lot of things in this world that are acceptable to God. Finally, do not defile God's holy temple, which you are, because if you do, God can destroy you. You always have to remember to repent. Remember, you have been set apart by Jesus Christ and God the Father to be one of his sons and daughters, to become one of his saints. In addition to being one of his saints in the soon coming kingdom of God, which is all of our goals.